Well, today is the first day of Lent, first Sunday of Lent, I'm sorry, Wednesday was the first day. Lent, of course, is that time in the church calendar, when we reflect on the greatest act of love and mercy in the history of man. God has rescued us from our own rebellion and sin. Man has turned away from God, but God loves his creation so much, and he loves you in particular, that he sent his own son to come and live a personal, single, individual human life, a perfect life, and then to die on the cross that you might be restored. But God does more than that. He also calls you through his word to know this Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Lent is about the cross, where we see both the love of God and the judgment of God coming together. But Lent is also about the empty tomb of Easter morning, which tells us the promise of God that eternal life is offered for each one who trusts in Jesus Christ. The 40-day season of Lent is a time when the church calls followers of Christ to examine your lives, look at the eternal consequences that await each person who does not know Christ as Savior. God calls us to look to Jesus and to know the salvation he brings. Now, I mentioned an article that I read last Sunday. I try to read the news just real briefly, just catch the morning headlines, just in case something terrible has happened. Something terrible happened last Sunday, but I imagine most of the world missed it. I printed out the article. It's from the New York Times, the most widely read newspaper in America. An article by Eric Eckholm, religious writer. The title of the New York Times article, this is March 4th, 2011, Pastor Stirs Wrath with His Views on Old Questions. Now, I'm not going to read you the whole article, but I'm going to give you the highlights, because it's really what Lent is all about. A new book published by one of the country's, listen to this now, one of the country's most influential evangelical pastors challenges the traditional Christian views of heaven and hell and eternal damnation. Well, I got a problem with that right off the bat. Do you know what evangelical means? It's a Greek word. We almost translate literally into English, evangelon. It means one who proclaims God's word. An evangelist is one who proclaims God's word. And this man is supposed to be one of the country's most influential evangelical pastors. His name's Rob Bell. He teaches and he appeals to young people, and he describes as misguided and toxic the dogma that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place in heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell. Well, the article says, well, these statements are hardly radical among liberal theologians, but it's certainly unusual for an evangelical pastor. But it brings up the old question, it says, of the contradiction between an all-loving God and the consignment of billions of non-Christians to eternal suffering. Mr. Bell is 40 years old. His church is the Mars Hill Bible Church. I find that fascinating. In Grand Rapids, Michigan, listen to this. They have 10,000 members. This is the pastor of a 10,000-member congregation. He is, according to the article, a Christian celebrity, something of a hipster, That's the New York Times word, not mine. It's something like in the 60s that's floated back up. Hip. He's a hipster in the pulpit, engaging videos that sell by the hundreds of thousands, appearances to rapt, youthful crowds in rock music arenas. He asked the question, one of the hardest issues in Christianity, can a loving God really be so wrathful towards people who have faltered? Or are those never exposed to Jesus? The article says Pastor Rob Bell is tapping into a younger generation that really wants to open up to these questions. He is often described as part of the so-called emerging church movement, which I've mentioned before from this pulpit, because the emerging church really started in Minneapolis. It spread to both coasts. But it's in full bloom right down in Minneapolis. The emerging church movement, which caters to younger believers and has challenged, quote unquote, theological boundaries, while sliding close to what critics consider the heresy of universalism. How interesting it is that right on the beginning of Lent, this article should come up in the New York Times. The New York Times article leads one to believe that the existence of hell as a place of condemnation and judgment is open to question. They say, oh, it's one of the oldest questions. But that's not true. It's not an open question, first of all. And second of all, it's not an old question either. I want to turn back to these verses from Matthew 16, 21 through 23, because they speak directly to what was going on here. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must, circle that in your mind, underline it, he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him aside. Peter, who loved Jesus, Peter, the disciple, the first almost among the disciples, he takes Jesus aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In these short three verses, we find everything we need to understand about Lent and about Easter, and also about why some would question that God would condemn men to hell. In this text, Jesus tells us, first of all, that God's love and his mercy and his grace is shown to mankind on the cross. God's love is shown on the cross. Second of all, hell and damnation are real. Real place, real consequences. And third, we see that Satan denies both. Satan denies both the cross and hell. Well, hell and damnation are real. Where did it all begin? It all began in heaven. It began in heaven, and we read about it in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was place found for them in heaven any longer. Do you hear that? Nor was place found for the devil and his rebellious demons any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. Verse 4 says that Satan drew one-third of all the angels into his rebellion. And you know what happened when he was cast down to the earth? He drew you and me into his rebellion also. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus tells unbelievers, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, Satan had seduced mankind. We read about it in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3, verse 4, the Bible reads, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so Eve fell into temptation, and then Adam after her, and the whole human race fell into rebellion, denying the authority of God's word, losing spiritual life, losing physical life, the fall of creation. And you know this is true. There's rebellion in your heart. There's rebellion in my heart. We say the confession of sin in the beginning of our worship service. You know, many churches are abandoning that. Oh, it's so old-fashioned. You know, it's just rote. You're just going through rote motions. Same thing with the Apostles' Creed. Many churches are abandoning that. Let's spend more time for praise music. Maybe in a skit or maybe a drama. These practices, the confession of sin, the Apostles' Creed, which we preserve in the church, they're like rudders on a ship that keep you steering in the right direction. So you know, a church that recites the Apostles' Creed, what it is we believe in the Bible, how can this guy, Bob Bell, cite the Apostles' Creed and then preach that there is no heaven and no hell? I wish he would. Then at least the congregation, 10,000 of them, would at least hear the conflict in their minds between what the Bible teaches and what their pastor teaches. But there's rebellion in your heart. There's rebellion in my heart. You know this is true. Every day we see things we shouldn't see. Every day we think things we shouldn't think. I don't care if you're the greatest saint in Roseau County. People may look at you and think, what a godly saint. And you know better. We all know better. And we have to confess to Jesus, we are sinners. There is rebellion in my heart. The Bible says you are body and soul. I want to read you Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, what Jesus says about the body and soul. Matthew 10, 28, Jesus says, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both the soul and the body in" where? In hell. Jesus teaches about hell specifically using the name hell 11 times in the four Gospels alone. Many other times he refers to the fire that will not go out, the fiery furnace. 21 times in the Old Testament, God speaks about hell from Deuteronomy on. Psalm 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." You see, these people who ask this, they say, here's the old question. How is it? How do they say it in the article? This misguided and toxic dogma that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven while the rest of humanity spends torment and punishment in hell. You see, that kind of question sets up this logic. Christianity is the white man's religion. And all those dark heathens in India, they'll go to hell because they're Hindus. Well, Christianity is not anyone's religion. It's not the religion of Western civilization. It's not the religion of America. It's not the white man's religion or the black man's religion. Christianity is the body of people who understand that God has poured out his love by coming down here and dying on the cross and opening a door by which we may escape the punishment we deserve and be freed from Satan and freed from sins. It's not about a select group. That's what the word they say, a select few. And others. It's about God's love poured out for everyone. That door is open for everyone. This is what drove true evangelism in the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries, when the true church sent out missionaries throughout all the world to show them the open door to heaven, Jesus Christ, the true Savior, who died for the whole world. And you know, today, the strongest church, the truest church, the most Bible-believing congregations in the world, they don't. It's not in America. It's not in Europe, certainly. Church is almost dead there. The strongest churches in the world are in Africa. When the Episcopal Church of America turned away from God's word, it was the third world churches that broke fellowship with them, not the Church of England. The third world churches in Uganda, Nigeria, South America, they broke fellowship with them because they had turned away from God's word. No, the church is not for a select few, it's for everyone. Christianity is an opportunity for everyone to understand that we are in rebellion against God. We were born in rebellion against God, but God loves us so much. He sent his son to die for us. For everyone. How can anybody question the love of God? Can you imagine taking your own son and nailing him to a cross, and as he cried out to you, Father, why have you forsaken me? I couldn't do it. That's the love of God. That is the love of God. This is not an old question. Heaven and hell were explained over 4,000 years ago. No, this is a question of the modern age, since the 1800s, when higher criticism took over the church in Germany. Higher criticism says, oh, this isn't the word of God, it's just man's struggle to find God. And then higher criticism came into America because American seminaries would send their pastors to Germany to get their doctor's degree, and they'd come back with higher criticism. And so liberalism, we just call it today, has spread through the churches, and they doubt the word of God. They don't believe it. God's love for mankind is shown on the cross. The way is open for all men and all women and all children. On the cross, the choice is the question. The choice that's open to every one who hears the word of God is the question. What will you do? What will you do with Jesus Christ? Those who in the church who deny God's word and teach falsehood, Jesus has a name for them. In Matthew 7:15, he says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We see in this text, Satan denies the cross. He works through Peter. Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. Now, Peter loves Jesus, and the idea of Jesus going to the cross, it terrifies Peter. Can Satan use your love to his evil purposes? You bet he can. He does it all the time. People compromise what they believe in the Bible all the time. And they do it for love. How does Jesus respond to Peter? Peter's just concerned about his Lord and Savior. Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You're talking because of the way men think, not the way God thinks. For you are not mindful of the things of God, you are mindful of the things of men." Denying the cross, denying the need to go to the cross, denying that you need a Savior, denying that there are consequences for unbelief and rebellion, these things are an offense to God. These things are the work of Satan. It's our old nature following after Satan. You know, we're studying Revelations in our Bible studies. We've put that on hold now for 6 weeks while we have our Lenten services. We got to chapter 8 in the Roseau Church, chapter 4 in the Norland Church. And you know, when you study Revelations, everyone gets excited about prophecy. You know, I want to hear about the beast. Who is the beast? Where will he come from? Who are the 144,000? Are they Jewish evangelists at the end times, or are they a combination of the Old Testament and the New Testament? What's the story about Israel? What's the role of the rebuilding of the temple? What's up with all these times or these signs of the times? I've got a dear friend of mine wrote a book called Living in the Times of the Signs, and he talks about all the prophecy signs which are out and about today. Militant Islam. He talks about Russia, and he talks about the prophecy, Jewish wedding, signs in the heavens, Israel, the seven feasts, all the temples and everything else. I'll tell you what, you can get all of Revelations wrong. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, it'll all be clear to you in the end, in heaven. Whether you're an amillennialist or a premillennialist, whether you believe in a thousand-year reign on earth or it's the perfect reign of the church, whatever you believe, if you are trusting in Jesus and Christ, you can get these things wrong. No one has ever been able to prove one way or another. They're good to study. The Bible says we're blessed doing it. But here's a prophecy that you better not get wrong. And I really want to emphasize this for you parents and grandparents. Here's a Bible prophecy from Thessalonians 2, verse 3. The Bible says, "Let no one deceive any of you by any means, for judgment day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction." The Bible says before the end there will be a great falling away. That means people who should be inside the church, people who belong in the church, people who are in the church will fall away from biblical faith. That's what it's saying. And friends, if you get that wrong, there's damnation to pay for it. This man, Bob Bell, God has given him responsibility for 10,000 souls. And he's leading them out of the church. And his tapes and discs go to, it says, hundreds of thousands. Now, I want to ask you parents, how precious is your faith? The Bible says there will be a great falling away. What will you do? What are you willing to do so that your children are not counted among them, or your grandchildren? You know, in this pulpit, I have emphasized for 4 years now, dear friends, my beloved congregation, we have got to be doing home devotions. We have got to be reading our Bibles. We have got to be drawing closer to God. Our kids have to see their parents in church. What are kids supposed to think when their parents drop them off for Sunday school, but they're too busy for church? Hitler said his goal in Nazi Germany was that the church would be a place for children and old women. What will you do? Lent is a time to examine these so-called old questions And the answers are always found in God's word, not in the word of men, especially not in unbelievers. The old question is not really, is there hell? The old question is not, were we all born into this world with a sinful old nature? The question isn't even, do our hearts want to follow after Satan even just a little bit? God has spoken clearly through his word. No, the old question is this: what will you do with the love of God? Will you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or will you deny him? Because you see, that's what makes the difference between those who go to heaven and hell. It's not some special privileged group. It's not some select group. It's only this: those who choose Jesus and those who choose rebellion. Will you believe the promise of the empty tomb? Our hymn.